We come now to Leviticus chapter 13, a chapter that deals with the diagnosis of leprosy. And what a section we are in the book of Leviticus right now. I don't know if you find this interesting, but I find it thrilling. I mean, back in chapter 11, we had clean and unclean foods. Chapter 12, we had rituals after childbirth. Now in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, we're going to deal with laws and procedures regarding leprosy. So right now, in the first 8 verses, it begins a section where it talks about the method of examination for leprosy. Okay, here we go. The law that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai, after they had come out of Egypt, after they had come through the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai, God delivered to them the Ten Commandments, they built the tabernacle, they established the priesthood, and now through the book of Leviticus, God, in this 30-day or so period of time, this month or so, where they're at Mount Sinai in this particular time, receiving the content of the book of Leviticus, God's instructing them about laws, and in this chapter, laws regarding the diagnosis of leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13, starting now at verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through verse 8. It's kind of a long section. Ready? And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of his body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him, and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. What a section. This deals with a situation when a man, as verse 2 describes, has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot. Now, this larger section of Leviticus, basically chapters 11 through 15, deal with laws of purity. In chapter 11, the laws of purity were regarding the eating of animals. In chapter 12, the laws of purity were regarding the rituals that were to be practiced after childbirth. In chapters 13 and 14, we have laws regarding growths and sores on the skin, on walls, and on fabrics. And these were to be investigated for the presence of leprosy. That's why it says in verse 3, the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. It was the job of the priests of Israel to examine these potentially diseased areas. In this sense, the priests of Israel served as what we might call today public health officers, and they diagnosed the disease from these carefully defined criteria. They didn't diagnose the disease from intuition, well, or guessing, well, I don't know, I think. No. They had established criteria from God's word about how they should judge these skin disease that were thought to be, or could have been, leprosy. I like what Harrison says in his commentary on this section. He says this, the Hebrew priest physicians appear to have been the first in the ancient world to isolate persons suspected of infectious or contagious diseases. And G. Campbell Morgan said this. I thought this was helpful. He said this, quote, "The law provided that there should be most careful distinction made between actual leprosy and that which may appear to be leprosy. When the case was a clearly defined one, the method was drastic in the extreme." And what Morgan meant by that was the method of addressing the problem. And we'll see more about that later on. Now, verse 3 tells us that if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. You see, the methodology here found in Leviticus chapter 13 erred, or maybe we should say was biased, on the side of safety. If a person could not be pronounced clean, verse 6, that is to be free from leprosy with a fair amount of certainty, then they were isolated until they could be pronounced clean. And again, these judgments were based on sound medical diagnosis and concern, at least with whatever technology or access to knowledge they had at that time. They couldn't take lab cultures and send it to, you know, some diagnostic lab to get genetic testing or virus testing or this. They did the best that they could for the technology of the time. And these judgments were made with a concern for the benefit of the afflicted person, but with an even greater concern of the health of the community guarding them or preventing them from an outbreak of the disease. Again, G. Campbell Morgan said this, "These two principles are perpetual in their application. The state should ever have the right of inspection and examination. It should, however, use its right with the greatest care that no wrong be done to any individual." Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that later, because I believe that these principles in the approach of the diagnosis and isolation of those who were thought to be leprous, this approach that we find here in Leviticus chapter 13, I think it has a lot to tell us about our modern day and how we should, based on some biblical principle, respond to global pandemics, to the outbreak of contagious diseases. But let me address this first. What the Bible here calls leprosy in this chapter and in other portions of the Old Testament does not exactly match what is called leprosy in the world today. It's actually a much broader term that deals with many different types of skin diseases. Let me read to you a section from the commentator Peter Contessa. I think he puts it a little bit better than I could. He says this, quote, "The Hebrew word does not exactly correspond to what we call leprosy today. It is rather a very general term that perhaps includes ringworm, psoriasis, leucoderma, as well as Hansen's disease, the modern medical terminology used to refer to what is commonly called leprosy today." Now, because of modern drugs and treatments, actual leprosy, again, more properly known as Hansen's disease, proper leprosy is almost unknown in the Western world. At one time, there were two established leper colonies in the United States, but those have been closed. To my knowledge, there are no active leper colonies in the United States of America. Yet worldwide, there are, at least according to a little bit of internet research, there are some 15 million lepers, almost all of them in developing nations. Now, illnesses such as smallpox, measles, and scarlet fever might start out with a skin condition considered to be leprosy. In other words, people would look at it and wonder, is that leprosy? It could be. Notice, under these Levitical laws, the person would be isolated for the necessary time until the condition cleared up. In other words, if the situation was, well, you don't have leprosy, you have smallpox, that person would be isolated so they couldn't spread whatever disease they had to the rest of the community. This kind of quarantine helped prevent the spread of these kind of diseases among the people of Israel. Now, again, I want you to understand that I believe that there is an important and relevant principle here, especially in light of the global pandemic from a few years ago, and especially the response from governments and public health agencies to that pandemic. And I think that these are the principles that we learn from this chapter. You'll see as we walk through it. But here we go. First of all, number one, in general, the well are not to be treated as if they were sick. You see, you didn't even begin a concern with somebody until some condition presented itself that gave an indication that they were sick. So you just didn't treat the general population as if they were all sick with leprosy. No, in general, the well, people who were healthy, were not treated as if they were sick. That's number one. Number two, if sickness is suspected, those suspected of being ill can be quarantined. That is, treated as if they were ill for a period of time, but not indefinitely. I think that this was one of the great problems, if I could speak biblically, one of the great problems with much of the governmental and public agency response to the global pandemic that we had a few years back, was that for long and indefinite periods of time, they treated the entire population as if they were ill. And that's not the principle we see at work here in Leviticus chapter 13. Here, the one who is suspected of being ill was isolated for 7 days. And then, depending on the examination, perhaps for another 7 days. You couldn't isolate a person as sick without evidence of illness for more than 14 days. So I think that the general approach of treating the entire population as if they are infected, I don't think that that goes according to biblical principle. If you suspect that people may be infected, you can treat them as being under that suspicion and isolate them for a brief period of time. Here, the idea is up to 14 days. But not longer than that. You see, in a modern context, we could say that that specific number of 14 days might change somewhat according to the illness in question. Maybe some illnesses would merit less than a 14-day observation period. Maybe some might merit a little bit longer. But the principle remains. Friends, I just think that based on biblical principle, it's not right to indefinitely treat well people, healthy people, people who are only suspected of being sick, as if they were sick. If it's to be done, then it should only be done for a limited, relatively brief period of time. Now, in this Leviticus chapter 13 scenario, the priest would examine for 7 days, see how the condition developed. And after the 7 days, if the condition worsened, if it presented itself in a certain way, then the declaration was this, as is revealed in verse 8, it is leprosy. Leprosy, at least as it's termed in the Bible, which we understand is a broader term than what we would strictly call Hansen's disease today. But even in this broader context, leprosy was dealt with so seriously because it was such a horrible disease, at least in its classic sense, what we would call today Hansen's disease. It was also a dramatic picture of sin and the spiritual operation of sin in human beings. You see, when leprosy first appears on a victim's skin, it begins as a small red dot or spot. Before too long, the spots get bigger and they start to turn white. They have a shiny or scaly appearance. Soon those spots spread over the entire body and the hair begins to fall out. First from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things get worse and the disease progresses, the fingernails and the toenails become loose. They start to rot and eventually they fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes begin to rot, and they start to fall off piece by piece. In the mouth, the gums start shrinking, and they're unable to hold the teeth, so several teeth are often lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose is literally gone, and the palate of the mouth, and even the eyes rot. And the victim simply wastes away until death. R.H. Trench had it right in his book, Notes on the Miracles, where he said this: leprosy was indeed nothing short of a living death, a poisoning of the springs, a corrupting of all the humors of life, a dissolution little by little of the whole body, so that one limb after another actually decayed and fell away. And then Taylor says of this: these precautions were taken not merely for sanitary reasons or to guard against contagion, for it is not certain that leprosy was contagious, but in order that the people might be taught through the parable of leprosy what a fearful and loathsome thing sin is in the light of God, in the sight of God, I should say. Now, leprosy is like sin in many ways. There are many good reasons why many ancient rabbis considered a leper as someone who was already dead. They considered a leper, especially someone in the advanced stages of leprosy, as being overcome in the sin that leads to death. You see, leprosy is similar to sin in that it begins as nothing. It's painless in its first stages. It grows slowly. It often remits for a while, and then it returns. Leprosy numbs the senses. You can't feel it in the affected area. Leprosy causes decay and deformity, and it eventually gives a person a repulsive appearance. Friends, all of these things can be true, spiritually speaking, of the operation of sin within a person. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He said this, quote, "Every man by nature is like a leper, loathsome in his person, infected in all his actions and in all that he does. He is incapable of fellowship with God's people, and he is shut out utterly and entirely by his sin from the presence and acceptance of God." Now, in light of all this, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but isn't it wonderful to see the compassionate care of Jesus Christ for lepers and the miraculous way that he healed lepers? All right, all of that has to do with the diagnosis of leprosy that we saw here in the first 8 verses of Leviticus chapter 13. But now, starting at verse 9, going on to verse 11, it's going to be a little section talking about how the priest would examine a sore that was suspected to be leprous. Here we go, verse 9. "When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean." Now, this section clearly shows the very specific rules for making an exact diagnosis of leprosy. And the details given in so many different situations emphasize that God did not want this to be guesswork on the part of the priests, who were functioning as something like public health officials in this regard. Rather, instead of it being guesswork, God wanted it to be the result of careful examination. Such a serious diagnosis, such as leprosy, it should not be guessed. And so what they were looking for here in verse 10 was a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. This would indicate something that was very serious and malignant, I should say. And if they found it, then it should say, the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him. And this is very interesting, this phrase from verse 11. Because if a man or woman was diagnosed with leprosy, they were no longer in isolation under the supervision of the priests. Now, they would live on their own, excluded from the larger community of Israel. We're going to see that later on in verses 45 and 46 of this chapter. But they were no longer in isolation under the direct supervision of the priests. It's not as if the priests were doctors treating the condition of leprosy. There's really nothing that could be done for it. No, they were more there to diagnose it. And while the diagnosis was taking place, they were isolated under the supervision of the priests. But once the diagnosis was made, then they were excluded from the larger community, but no longer under the direct supervision of the priests. Now, here at verse 12, all the way through verse 17, we're going to see about examining an outbreak over the entire body. Here we go, starting at verse 12. And if leprosy breaks out over all the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white. He is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. So again, it is apparent in this chapter that the biblical term leprosy covered a broader range of skin diseases than the modern technical diagnosis of leprosy, that is, Hansen's disease. That's why they talk about leprosy breaking out over all the skin. And here they just simply say, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean. Now, I know this is counterintuitive. If it's broken out over all the body, then sure, he's unclean. No. You see, this is counterintuitive, but apparently in dealing with these ancient skin diseases, the stage of the disease gave hope for recovery. In addition, it provided a powerful spiritual picture, given the association of leprosy with humanity's sinful condition. One commentator, Rooker, sees that the key phrase in regard to this in verse 13, where it says, leprosy has covered his all body, is the qualifier in verse 13 that it has turned all white. You see, quoting Rooker, white skin indicated that a healing of the disease had taken place, since the white skin would be new skin that had grown over the raw flesh. So again, this is simply an explanation of the fact that even if this condition suspected to be leprous had spread over the entire body, if it had turned white, it shown that it had turned a corner and that it was not an actual diagnosis of leprosy. But there's something very interesting here, spiritually speaking. You see, when the marks were small and barely noticeable, you got to treat that patient as unclean. But when it was fully developed and everybody could see it, then the priest would pronounce the leper clean. And by analogy, when we excuse our own sins, when they're small and seemingly insignificant, then we're in greater danger than when our sin is open and seen by everybody, and we just have to admit we're great big sinners. I like what F.B. Meyer said about this. He said, we must confess that from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, we are full of need and sin. Then we are nearest to Christ and in a fit condition to be richly blessed and made the channel a blessing to others. And in those situations, then they receive the diagnosis. Verse 13, he is clean. Or conversely, if the condition merited it, as it says in verse 14, it says that he shall be pronounced unclean. But it was the priest who made that pronouncement that the afflicted person was either clean or unclean, again, based on the instructions in this chapter. Now, starting at verse 18, here begins a section where they're going to examine a boil on the skin. Here we go, verse 18 through 23. Reading here, Leviticus chapter 13. If the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So again, here in this section, the priests were given the criteria by which to examine and to judge the severity of boils that would appear on the skin and the aftermath of the boil. Now, continuing on here, starting at verse 24 and reading through verse 28, we see how the priest would examine a burn on the skin. Here we go, starting at verse 24. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place, and has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. So again, in this section, verses 24 through 28, the priests were given the criteria to examine and judge the severity of burns and their aftermath. They were looking for, as verse 24 says, the raw flesh of the burn if it became a bright spot. Now again, this examination and diagnosis of the skin diseases associated with a burn were the same as those associated with a boil. That was in the previous section of verses. Now, starting at verse 29, we're going to read a section going all the way through verse 37 about examining sores that were in the midst of hair. Here we go, starting at verse 29. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the 7th day, the priest shall examine the sore. And if indeed, if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself. But the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest shall examine the scale. And if indeed the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if indeed the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill, and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. So notice here in verse 29, it deals with a man or woman who has a sore on the head or the beard. The priests were given specific criteria to examine and therefore to judge the severity of skin problems that were here associated with hairy parts of the body. And if they would follow these procedures, which you can imagine, if someone had such skin conditions, they would study these sections very carefully so they would know exactly the criteria that the priest should follow. But if at the end of it all, they noticed, and according to what they observed in these passages, there was no sign of leprosy, then they would pronounce, verse 37, he is clean and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Notice this. The priest had the power to declare someone clean or to declare them unclean, but only on the basis of what God had specifically commanded. The true power was not in the priest's pronouncement. The true power was in his application of what God's word instructed. And friends, I think this is a very important principle. As a pastor, as a preacher, when I teach the Bible and present biblical truth, I will confront sins. Sins of sexual immorality, sins of drunkenness, sins of greed and avarice, sins of pride. And friends, when I address those sins in the lives of those that I preach to and myself, very frankly, as well, when I speak to those sins, the authority isn't in me. The authority is in the proper application of what God's word says. In other words, your pride, your sexual immorality, it might offend me personally, but who cares? Who cares if it offends me? Who am I? But what matters is that it goes against God's word. Now, in a similar fashion, the priests of Israel, when it came to their inspection of leprosy in the lives of their people, on the bodies of the people of Israel, they weren't supposed to just say on their own wisdom, on their own whims, well, I like this, I don't like this, I like this fellow, so his spots are okay, or I don't like this fellow, so his spots are bad. No, on the basis of God's word, they were to evaluate other people. It wasn't personal, it was to be scriptural. That same principle applies when we come to looking at the truth of God's word and how it connects to people's lives today. Well, let's continue on here in Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to start now at verse 38, where it talks about examining bright spots on the skin. It says this, if a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look. And indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. So again, the priests were given the criteria here to examine and judge the severity of white, bright spots. That's in verse 38. And their aftermath, what might become of them. Now, starting at verse 40, it's going to talk about examining skin or portions of skin that were associated with the loss of hair. Here we go, verses 40 through 44. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. Oh, can we just stop right there at verse 40? As a man who's losing his hair as he grows older, you should have seen me when I was younger. I had a great head of hair, but it's diminishing now as I grow older. I find comfort in verse 40. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is clean. I love that. The scriptures pronounce that a man is bald. He better reckon with it. You're balding, but you're clean. I would say this, that through the centuries, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 40 has been a comfort to men who lose their hair. All right, let's start again. Verse 40, I'll start reading it one more time. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore. It is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. The priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. So this talks about baldness sort of on the top of the head, and then baldness that sort of recedes from the forehead, what we might call today a receding hairline. Either one of those was not automatically an indication of leprosy, praise the Lord, but if there were specific types of sores, verse 42 mentions, if there is on the bald head or bald head a reddish white sore, the priests were given the criteria to examine and judge the severity of sores that appeared where hair had been lost. And again, all their aftermath. So now, starting at verse 45 and reading verse 46, we come to the section towards the end of this particular part determining on the human body the result of leprosy. Here, starting at verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Friends, once the diagnosis of leprosy was confirmed, everything changed in the life of the leper. They lived in a perpetual state of mourning and in a perpetual state of public disgrace. The clothes torn was a demonstration of mourning. The head bare was a demonstration of mourning. And the public disgrace was that they should cry unclean, unclean, as verse 45 says, whenever they were around other people. Furthermore, they were commanded to live in a perpetual state of exclusion. Verse 46 says, he shall dwell alone. Now, Peter Contessi, in his commentary, points out very rightly here, as he says, I'll just quote him. The emphasis is not on complete separation from all others, since people with his condition were permitted to live with each other, but they had to be away from the rest of the community. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 7, we see a small community of lepers. So they could associate with one another, but they had to be separated from the people of Israel as a whole so that there would be no risk of contagion. Now notice this in verse 46. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. Now, this was very strict. But as strict as this was, eventually, many of the Jewish people went further than this and excluding lepers from society. There's nothing here in Leviticus chapter 18 that says that you must treat lepers terribly. It just says that they're to live in their own communities outside the main community of Israel. But in the days of Jesus, many of the Jewish people thought two things about a leper. Number one, they thought, you are the walking dead. And secondly, they thought, you deserve this, because this is the punishment of God against you. You see, Jewish custom at that time said that you shouldn't even greet a leper, and you had to stay 6 feet, that is about 2 meters, away from a leper. One rabbi writing around the time of Jesus bragged that he would not even buy an egg on a street where he saw a leper. In other words, they're 100 feet away, 200 feet away. There's a leper on there. I'm not even going to buy an egg on this street. Another rabbi boasted that he threw rocks at lepers to keep them from coming even close to him. Some rabbis wouldn't even allow a leper to wash his face. These were customs that were common in the days of Jesus that went beyond the exclusions found in Leviticus chapter 13. But here we see Jesus in Leviticus 13 because Jesus was different. You know what Jesus did? Jesus loved lepers. He touched them. He healed them, even when they had no hope at all. So in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a leper. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus heals a leper. It's beautiful and powerful to see how Jesus appears sort of by contrast here. You see, leprosy is this incurable disease. Leprosy is like sin, and we all have the incurable disease of sin. And just as Jesus healed lepers, so Jesus can heal the incurable disease of sin. Now, keep that in mind. Let's go through now to the rest of the chapter. Starting at verse 47, we have a section talking about contaminated garments that were to be destroyed. You see this idea of leprosy in its broader context. As I've said before, what the Bible calls leprosy was broader, a broader section of skin diseases, even applying here when it comes to garments and things, even certain types of mold could be considered leprous in some way, broader than what we classically call today Hansen's disease. That's why we can talk about contaminated garments here, starting at verse 47. It says this, "Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or woof of linen or wool, whether in leather or anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the 7th day. If the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen, or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire." So again, as I said before, in Old Testament times, the term leprosy had a broad definition and could include some forms of mold, mildew, or fungus. Therefore, suspected garments or things like garments had to be examined by the priest. The priest had to make careful determination to see if a garment might pass on a contagious disease or if it could still be used. Fabrics were presented to the priest and isolated for 7 days. If the mildew or mold or fungus had spread after 7 days, then the fabric was to be burned. Friends, it's so evident how this would contribute to a general strengthening of the health and sanitary conditions of the people of Israel. So many things in the law of God are in this very category. The laws regarding clean and unclean, the kosher and unkosher, the laws regarding the rituals after childbirth, here the laws regarding leprosy in all its different aspects, it promoted the general health of the people of Israel. God needed to keep Israel healthy so that it could bring forth the Messiah and so that it can continue forth their critical place in God's unfolding plan of the ages. So he said, "I need this people healthy. I'm going to give them laws that will contribute to their general health and sanitation." Now, there were garments that could be washed and therefore preserved. That's what we're going to talk about here starting at verse 53. We read this. "But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. Friend, the basic idea here in these verses is that if the mold or mildew or fungus had not spread, then the garment could be washed and isolated for another 7 days. But if the mildew remained after that 7 days, then the item was to be burned. Listen, clothing, fabric, leather, it was much more precious in that ancient context than we might consider it to be today in the modern Western world. If you could preserve something, you wanted to keep it. That's why they gave these provisions for washing and a subsequent inspection. They would say, verse 56, the plague has faded after washing. If the mold or mildew or fungus had faded, then the infected portion could be torn away. But as verse 57 says, if it appears again, then the article was to be burned. You could say that the plague had disappeared from it. If after washing the mold or mildew or fungus was gone, then that garment or fabric could be used again after a second washing, again described there in verse 58. So here's sort of a summary of these laws regarding leprous garments. Verse 59, this is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or woof, or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Friends, that brings us to the end of Leviticus chapter 13. And we always like to consider how the chapter might point us to Jesus in some way. Well, we talked about this before. We should remember that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, the Messiah of God's people, he is the friend of lepers. And of course, he's the friend of sinners. Jesus loved lepers. He touched them. He healed them. Lepers had no hope at all, but they found hope in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful testimony to the power and the goodness of Jesus. He can heal the unhealable. He can cleanse the uncleansable. He can forgive the unforgivable. All those who come to Jesus can be healed and touched by him. Father, that's our prayer. We thank you that you care for your people. We thank you that you give us principles that even apply to the present day, having to do with isolation, quarantine, and how we treat those who are sick and those who are well. And Father, we thank you more than anything that Jesus Christ had power over everything, including leprosy. And he has power over what afflicts us. So we come as leprous sinners to you, Savior of the world. And we ask that you would touch us and heal us as we turn to you in repentance and faith. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.